Good morning. A couple of things I want to remind you of now that I'm up here again. First of all, serve the village. We've done this throughout a few years, and we pick up after the Independence Day celebration. Now, that's changing this year, or at least the celebration has changed to September 5th. We've been doing a lot of reacting rather than acting this year in the church. This is just one other thing, and that's kind of the way we have to play it sometimes. If you're interested in that, so we will be picking up trash on the 6th Saturday or Sunday after church. If you're interested in that, please let me know, let the church know, Katrina. That way we're going to get some ice cream and a few other things for us. If we only have a few or a couple, we may not. But if we have a team, then we will do that. The other thing is, please bear in mind, September 1st is that Brazil deadline. So if you're kicking it around, please do that. Make that decision. Call the office. Let me know. Let Katrina know. And also, hey, look, I don't... Over the past few years, there have been some storms. They can be difficult. They can be hard to handle. Sometimes you just need to flee, and they can be destructive. Sometimes you just want to get out of the way down in Louisiana. There have been a few, but two in particular, Katrina and Laura. I don't want to make light of the things that folks go through down there with storms. I do find that intriguing, though. But speaking of storms that sometimes you just want to get out of the way of, Laura's preparing for next Sunday, September 6th, this hallway opening. But we still need help. We always need help with those things. It takes a whole bunch of people. It takes an army. To continue to teach these kids, and so we're still looking for people for nursery 2 and also our 3s and 4s. We've got some spots covered. We need a few more. Nursery 2 is a fun one to be in. I would be there, but this part of the service would get kind of weird then. So I encourage you to be part of that. If that's a place you want to serve, talk to Laura, talk to me. I love working with kids that age. It's a lot of fun. I like working with kids any age. I didn't think I would when I was younger, but when Sam was born, my attitude kind of changed, and I like hanging out with him and Ashley. And we went to a tractor pull last night, first tractor pull of the year. We like to go to a few tractor pulls. Ashley said before Sam was born, she'd never been to a tractor pull. We go to tractor pulls all the time now. And one of the things I like is to look at the names of the tractors, and I thought one was pretty clever. It was a John Deere tractor, but it said In the Headlights, and I thought that was kind of a clever name. So we're coming up with a name for Sam's tractor someday. He wants to have it. I don't know. You know, we're gonna start somewhere, but he always says he wants to, you know, be in tractor pulls and drive monster trucks, and you know, he's a typical 6-year-old little boy, right? So far, we've come up with Screaming Sammy or Samson. So if you have any other ones, let me know, and we'll add that to the list of tractors. I love doing that, though. I love hanging out with them. It's just one of my favorite things to do, just spend time with Sam and Ash. And other people in the body, in the church, brothers and sisters. I like interacting and spending time with them, having fun together. But you'll probably notice, if you've spent time with anybody, whether it's a friend, whether it's a brother and sister of Christ, whether it's your family sometimes, it's not always easy, right? It's not always perfect. Sometimes it's a lot of fun. You enjoy spending time. But that doesn't mean you don't have problems. That doesn't mean you don't have issues. That doesn't mean you don't disagree sometimes. Sometimes you debate and you argue and you have moments of intense fellowship, right? That's what you do. But you still have the opportunity, and I think it's a wonderful gift that you have, even in the face of things that aren't perfect, to to show the love of Christ to people. And I mean genuinely, literally, making a conscious decision of the will to show the love of Jesus that comes to you to other people. I beg your pardon, I'm still working on this call. But we get these opportunities throughout our days and throughout our lives. And we think we know what it means to show love, or at least hopefully we've got a pretty good idea of what love is. But I would argue that if we or anybody else doesn't know the source of love, then we don't know what love is. In fact, I would argue that with just about everything else. If you don't know where it comes from, if you don't know who invented it, if you don't know how it's defined, if you don't know who holds it together, whatever it is, then you don't understand the effects. You don't understand the nature of what it is you're trying to live out or trying to experience. People try to find the end of the rainbow, right? Source of the rainbow, the end of the rainbow. What's at the end of the rainbow? Pot of gold. There you go. I think that's in my mind, that's the source of the rainbow. That's what comes out of the rainbow. That's how the rainbow comes out. That's always been a fun little thing. People go hunting for the pot of gold in the rainbow. But very serious searches sometimes for the source. Lately, you know, over the past few months, certainly people are looking for the source of this illness, this virus that goes around. And why? Because they're trying to make sense out of it. They're trying to understand it. And so they need to go to the source, find the source. I write sources in papers all the time. This is where the information comes from. And so you can understand and know the source. Now you can know the information. And if I'm writing a research paper, I've written a million research papers, and they want to know your sources and where you're getting your information. Frankly, just so you know, every professor does not care what you have to say, okay? They just want to know what your source is and what your sources are saying and how you break that down and lay that out. And so we're always looking for sources. People have asked me, told me about a book before, and my first question is always the same one. Who wrote it? Who wrote it? I want to know the source. I don't even care about the title. Who wrote it? And I want to find out, figure out the source, and I want to know the source before I care about who wrote the book. If we don't know the source, we do not know how to use, or we don't even know the nature of what comes from the source, the effects. We must know the source, especially if we find in our life and in our time we struggle with the expression of love. If we can't figure out why it's so difficult, we can't figure out how we do it, why we do it, when the best time is to do it, and how it becomes a part of our life. We need to go back to the source. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the love of Jesus shown on the cross. We thank you for the gift once again of this, of worshiping together, learning together. We thank you, Father, that we can enjoy each other's company, fellowship, and that we all have this one thing in common, that we know who you are, and we know that you know us, and we love you. Father, we ask that you help reveal yourself, your character, even a little bit more here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We've been in 1 John for a while. We took a break, and now we're back in 1 John. And we'll be in 1 John for a couple more weeks. We'll finish that up, and then we'll move on to discipleship. I encourage you to be here for us for that. I've got the question, though, as I'm reading through this and trying to understand what it is John is saying. The question is, can we know love and not know Jesus Christ? Can we know love? Can we experience love? Can we show love? Can we live a life of love and not know who Jesus is? You see, I can ask that question inside the church building, and I can get a lot of people to say, well, maybe not, or no, you definitely can't know love without knowing Jesus. I'm telling you, you pose that question anyplace else. You pose that question around the world. You offer the possibility that you cannot know love without knowing Jesus Christ. Boy, you're going to get a big backlash. How dare you say such a thing? Who are you to corner the definition of love? I understand love. I can live out love. I know what that means. I don't know who Jesus is. I don't even recognize that there's a creator. But you can't tell me that I don't understand love. Do you? You understand something that kind of looks like love. You understand something that's been changed and altered. Something perhaps that you have invented. But not love defined by Jesus Christ. We can and have experienced love. Or we have been the recipients of love. But can we fully understand love? This is just the question. Can we fully understand love without knowing Jesus Christ? And by the way, not really a part of the message, but that begs another question. Can you know Jesus? Can you give your life to Jesus? Can you profess that you follow Christ and not express love to your brothers and sisters? Withhold love from a stranger? Refuse to love an enemy? Can I do that? Is it even possible? Can I claim, can I be in the love of Jesus and not love those around me? We're really not even going to address that question much today. But the first question begs that one. Can you know what love is and not know Jesus Christ? Chapter 4 of 1 John, chapter 4 of 1 John, starting in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another. Now, that is the theme of 1 John. Don't miss that. We've been in this for I don't know how many weeks. Let us love one another. If we miss that, we're just tuning out completely. Let us show the love of Jesus Christ, not an invention of what we think maybe love is, not an invention of what we think love ought to be, but let us show the genuine, honest love of Jesus Christ to one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. We must not give ourselves over to a cheap imitation of love. It comes from God. It is defined by the character of God. Now, some of these cheap imitations of love, can't we all just get along? You do your thing, I'll do my thing, and then if we feel like it, we'll be nice to each other. Cheap imitations of love. And sometimes they're even packaged up so they look real nice. They look real convenient. They look like everybody can get on board with this. The devil presents himself as an angel of light, doesn't he? Do we embrace the character of Christ in order to embrace genuine love? How do we know God? How do we know that we know God if we love? And love honestly. Love when it hurts. Love when it's not fun. Church, I am telling you, a love of convenience is not love. Quit calling it that. A love that I experience or I express because it's easy and only if it's easy is not love. So stop calling it that. Those are not the same thing. When we start doing that, living out this false idea of love or a convenient idea of love, we are still once again self-focused. True love, real love, biblical love, the love of Jesus Christ is to give of ourselves for the betterment of others. That's what love is. Love is not self-focused. It never has been. Look at verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love is not about you. If you only learn one lesson today, I want you to learn that one. Love is not about you. You want to know who love is about? The love that you show, the character of Christ that you express Love is about the person that is sitting next to you. Some finger pointing going on. Love is about the person sitting in front of you. Especially you, Paul. I'll come over here. Love is about the person sitting behind you. Good luck with that. There's Dennis, Randy. Love is not about you. It is about the object of your love. It is about focus of your expression. It is about living the character of Christ not for yourself, but for those you encounter and interact with. It is to build up the life of another, because your life has already been saved. That's what it means to know Jesus and express the love of Christ to those around you. Love cannot be about you. And that's why it must be honest love and not convenient love. Because if it's convenient love, then I will love only if it's easy for me. I will love only if it's convenient for me. I will love only if it's fun for me. I will love only if it's expedient for me. For me, for me, for me, for me, for me, for me. Is that love? Of course not. Love is never about you. Let me ask you, you know what Jesus got? Do you know what Jesus received when he died on the cross for me? Just me. That's what he got. It wasn't about him. It was about me. It was about you. We're pretty special in that way, that Jesus would give his life for you and me, expressing what true love is. If we do not love, we do not know God. God is love. God doesn't just love, he is the embodiment of love. He is the inventor of love, the source of love, the sustainer of love, and he is the definer of love. But he is also the standard by which true love is measured. And I'll tell you this, I've seen, I've read, I've noticed, God has a moral standard in his life, in his nature, and for his creation. And he does not waver on that moral standard. Does that mean he does not love? Of course he loves. But he loves truth even more. He is this deciding, this defining factor of what love is. And so if we do not know the character of Christ, if we have not given our lives completely over to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then we cannot love the way it was meant to be. We cannot live it out the way it was built. The only thing we can live out is a watered-down, changed, twisted, imagined version of love. If we do not know God, we do not know love. And by the way, this is not the same thing as always getting along. I've argued with people in this congregation. Probably will again. You've probably argued with family. You've probably argued with friends. You've probably disagreed. It's amazing, isn't it? How you can look at someone that you'd give your life for and just want to strangle them all at the same time. But sometimes we do get a little upset. That's not what this is about. It's about when it counts, when it's difficult, when it's hard, when we need to, when it calls for it, when life calls for it, we lay down ourselves so that we might pick up another. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his son. You want to know what love looks like? This is what love looks like in its purity. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus gave up so that we might receive. Jesus laid down so that we might have for eternity. You want to know what love is? This genuine love defined by Jesus Christ is laying down your life so that others may experience true life to be saved by Jesus Christ. Here's how God showed it. He sent Jesus to die Why? So that we may live. You want to know how? You want to know what it looks like? I'm going to show you, said God. And everything points back to this. Take of or from myself and give to another. And Jesus is no different. Those who do not know the Son do not know the Father. Those who do not know the Father do not know what love is. And this is the problem. This is what I want to yell at the world sometimes with this subject and so many others. You speak of what you do not know. You teach what you do not know. You've got these blinders on your eyes, this invention in your mind. And this is what you're professing your life for or to. We reduce love to mere survival. But it's so much more than that. We invent a false love, and then we pledge our lives to that false love because we care not to know the character of Jesus. And this is where confusion comes in. This is where confusion around the world comes in on expressing love and what is love and how do I show that and how do I give that. We deny the definition of love, and then we get upset because we can't figure it out. The definition of love is God. God and His character expressed in God the Son. When we cannot figure out what love is, we say that God cannot be all loving or God cannot be all good because we have tormented the definition. And we refuse to live it out. Even trying to, even wanting to come to know who Christ is. See, this is study time now. This is something you have to, these are the things you gotta get into. You have to understand that professing Jesus Christ is more than just the words. It is accepting and embracing God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and allowing the Spirit to change what you are into something completely new, a completely new pursuit in your life. And that pursuit shows itself by the genuine, honest, and sincere love defined by God that you show to other human beings. And this is what Jesus is getting at when he says, there's going to be a lot of people that profess my name, and I look at them and say, I never knew you. This is what Jesus is getting at. You see, we think, how is this possible? He's throwing us into uncertainty when he says, there's a lot of people who are going to profess my name and yet are not going to be saved. Are we saved? Do we know Jesus Christ? Do you love? This is what he says in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does what? The will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the will of God? To love one another. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform miracles? Didn't we preach? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. And if Jesus doesn't know me and I don't know Jesus, what do we know about the source of love, the definition of love? It's impossible for me to live that out. This is what Jesus is getting at. Away from me, you evildoers, or you who practice lawlessness. We do not love because we do not know, and therefore we do not practice. Matthew 24 says this, because of the increase of wickedness, or because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. It is denying self. Verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You understand what John is saying here? We did not invent love. You didn't invent love. I didn't invent love. The human race did not invent love. This was played out and perfected and shown in its perfection through Jesus Christ. This is why we must know who Jesus is, what Jesus is, and what He did for you and I. We didn't even know what love looks like in its purity until Jesus. We didn't know it in the law, but we knew it after the sacrifice of Christ as God pours his grace and his mercy upon mankind. Even Paul will tell you, the law was there only to point out what we did wrong. But the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, not to mention the death of Jesus on the cross for us while we were still sinners, shows the purity of love, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are responding. When we love, we are responding in a way that honors the giver of love, honors the giver of the love that we have received. And how do we respond? By loving one another. Loving one another when it's hard. Loving one another when you don't want to. That's what love is. By the way, that's what maturity is too. Look at verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the expression. This is the thank you. This is the follow through on my profession of faith. This is my response to the sacrifice of Christ and the salvation of my eternal soul, to love one another because God first loved me. But then I love verse 12, and this is your job. No one has ever seen God. Now pay attention to what John's telling us here. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Do you understand what John's saying? He's reminding his readers, look, no one has ever visually seen God. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Obviously, people have seen God the Son. These people have not seen God the Son. So what does John say? Nobody's ever seen God, all right? But when you, church, live out the character of Christ through love for one another, you know what the rest of the world gets to see? They get to see Jesus Christ through you. It's made absolutely complete in our love for one another. He is telling the church, you have a job. That is to be the picture of Jesus Christ in people's minds. The genuine picture. The authentic picture. To show who Jesus is, what Jesus is, what he cares about, and how much he cares about his creation by our expressions of love to them. Forgiveness, patience with other people, long-suffering. You know, that many of you like that, right? Forget about patience. That's not good enough. Long-suffering with the people I'm dealing with, right? Long-suffering. Self-control. Not to be envious. Not to be boastful. These are expressions of love around people. And God tells us that we have a job. This is the picture of God that people see in their life. And sometimes it takes years to build this beautiful picture of Jesus in people's minds and in their hearts. But be careful, church. It may take years to build this picture, but how long does it take to destroy that picture? In a moment, right? So we have an obligation to live out the love of Jesus Christ. And I don't care if you don't agree with it. That's our excuse a lot of times. I don't care. I don't agree with it. I'm not going to do it. Jesus is God. You're not God. Okay? I can't tell you how many times I have argued in my mind with Jesus. I don't want to. Jesus says, I know you don't want to. Which tells me a couple things, John. First of all, I'm glad we're having this conversation. Second of all, it tells me you got some growing to do, boy. But I don't want to. I didn't ask you if you wanted to, said Jesus. I just said do it. And I'm not telling you to hate, John. I'm not telling you to be violent. I'm not telling you to lie. I'm not telling you to be bigger, faster, stronger, smarter, this or that. I'm not telling you to do any of that stuff. I'm telling you to show love to somebody. See, that's what Jesus says to me. And apparently when Jesus speaks, he's got a bit of a drawl to him. I don't know. Sounds like my head. Yeah. This is a command from Christ. We are his church. And so we have a job to do. And that is to express the same love of God to those around us. 1 Peter 4, this might not be on your screen, but I love this. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You know, we sometimes read this the wrong way. Sometimes we think that my love for you, I'm going to be able to look past a multitude of your sins because of my love for you. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, the love I express, the desire in my heart to express the love of Jesus Christ to people around me covers a multitude of my sins. That's what Peter's talking about. You know, and believe me, I guarantee you, because he talks about it earlier in his chapter, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. I'm going to leave you with a little secret. Look at 16 through 18. This is something that people will go their entire lives and never figure out. You have the opportunity today. Verses 16 through 18, chapter 4 of John, God is love. About halfway through verse 16, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. What is our job? What is this role? How do we get to this place of loving one another as we give our lives to Jesus Christ? Here's the secret that very few people ever come up to or get to. Our job, our role, from the very beginning of Scripture until now, we have been told to give our life to Jesus. That's our first step. Accept that Jesus has saved our life and that he has saved our life for all eternity. Now your life is secured. Your life is locked up. It's ready to go and it cannot be lost. What is your job then? To now take the rest of what you have and give it away. That's the job. Secure your eternity with Jesus Christ, with your King, your Savior. And don't worry about that again. Don't think about that again. Don't care about that again. Because he's already died, he's already forgiven, he's already risen, you've already accepted. As far as he's concerned, you're already there. And the rest of your life, you give it away. Why? So that others may come to know this same incredible joy and peace that you have. That I'm already alive with Jesus for all eternity. It's hard for human beings to get over that hump and just say, look, my life's already locked up. It's good. I'm going to give away whatever else I have. Time, treasure, and talent, right? For the building up of others. I love what Paul has to say, Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Love is the goal. It is the pursuit. And the beautiful thing that we have, this beautiful gift that we have been given, is that we can choose to be defined by love. You can choose to be defined by a whole host of things in this world. But I like to be defined as the loving person, the loving man, the loving woman. I was reading a book, and I should have looked it up in between services because I couldn't remember the name of it in the first service. But I remembered the description, the line of this preacher who, there was a lot that he couldn't do, but he knew how to pray. And through this praying, he began to build this community and build churches and help bring people to know Christ and so forth. And he was known then around town as that praying man. You can be known from people. You can have a definition that you are that loving man. You are that loving woman. And I don't know a lot about him, and I don't know a lot about Jesus, but if they're anything like Jesus, he's got to be a good guy, because that's a loving man, or that's a loving woman. It's a beautiful definition that you get to create the more you give yourself to Jesus Christ, and the more you come to know who he is, what he's like, and what he has done for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have given us a tremendous gift of love. And Father, we ask, we need help to live this out, to strengthen it, to do it more and more so that it becomes second nature to us, that it's our natural definition to live out the love of Jesus. Father, we ask that you help us. Help us be courageous enough to put others first. Help us to be strong enough. Help us to be strong enough to come in second. In Jesus' name. Please stand and sing.
All of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. My supply, my breath of life, still more awesome than I know. You're my reward with living hope, still more awesome than I know. And all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. More than all I want, more than all I need. You are more than enough for me. More than all I know, more than all I can say. You are more than enough, and all of
cleaned up a little.
You never said anything before now?
I'm sorry. I care. I noticed it. I did. I just, you know, I didn't want to say anything. All right? Just because I don't say it doesn't mean I don't think you look pretty.
Here.
Okay?
I'm hungry. Let's go.
All right. Couple of things. Many of you guys are used to going into the backyard and out the big door. We're going to do something a little bit different. We're just going to go into the foyer and out those doors. Into the foyer and out the back doors there in the foyer. And then there's some tents over there that have the food. That's the first thing. Second thing is Laura is releasing the kids as normal. So if your kids are in the backyard, go ahead and check them out as normal. She's not taking the kids anywhere. So go ahead and check them out. Okay? Leave them in there. Lock them up. All right. So lock. That's right. That's right. Leave them in there. Leave them in there with the hurricane, all right? You might not want to go back in there if you do that, all right? I'm just telling you. But go and check. Make sure you get your kids out, and we'll go from there. So tell you what, our food and our time here today. Randy, can you give thanks for all that? And then we're dismissed.